Let's pray as we're standing. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for preserving for us an accurate and truthful record of Jesus and his life. And we pray that as we encounter him in your word this morning, you would work by your Spirit to enable us to see him more clearly. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, do sit down. Well, the last few weeks have, of course, been dominated by the Scottish referendum. And at last, we now know the outcome. Well, whatever your views, the vote has brought into focus questions about identity, power, and authority. We may be a constitutional monarchy with a king or currently a queen as head of state, but we all know where real influence lies, in our elected leaders. So the Scots have had to decide whether a First Minister in a Scottish Parliament alone, or a combination of such a leader in Holyrood and a United Kingdom Prime Minister in a Westminster Parliament, has authority. In a democracy, elected representatives have the agreed power to make decisions, to enact laws, to promote what it sees as good, and to punish what it sees as bad. The identity and significance of our national leaders and their authority is very important. Well, this morning we're beginning a series of talks, Uncover, See for Yourself. Now, in Uncover, we're seeking to discover the true identity, significance, and authority of the man who has surely had more influence in our islands, in our world, than any other. We're looking to find the truth about the one author H.G. Wells spoke of when he said, "I am an historian. I'm not a believer, but I am an historian, and I must confess that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very centre of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure." Now, to enable us to get to the truth about this Jesus, we're to look at one of the key biographies written about him, the Gospel of Luke. Now, we know that the author, Luke, was a highly educated man with a medical training, one who, like H.G. Wells, could legitimately claim to be an historian. Well, Luke begins his book in chapter 1 by explaining what he had carefully consulted eyewitnesses, and they had passed on to him accurate testimony of the things that had happened. He writes what he calls an orderly account so that those who read it can be sure that they have a truthful understanding of this Jesus. Well, the portrait of Jesus develops through Luke's book, his carefully researched work. And by what we read in our reading from chapter 5, Jesus has been introduced to us as a young man who has been healing people and teaching people about God's kingdom, his loving, rescuing rule. Questions about Jesus' identity, significance, and authority were becoming matters for great debate. Well, if you can reach one of the Black Church Bibles, we're looking at Luke chapter 5, which is page 1037. Page 1037, Luke chapter 5. Now, Jesus, at this point, is in the Galilee region. That is 120 miles or so north, 4 to 5 days' walk from the capital city of Jerusalem. And he is being watched very carefully. We read verse 17. "On one of these days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They'd come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem." These highly religious types were intrigued and increasingly threatened by Jesus. The Pharisees were a bunch of religious keenies, well known for the strict religious practices that they forced on others and sought to keep themselves, practices that were beyond the mainstream of organized religion. Then the teachers of the law, well, these were the official professionally trained leaders who were charged with teaching people how to understand the first few books of what we now call the Old Testament. Sometimes they were called scribes because they would write and teach. Now, Luke tells us that as these men were observing Jesus, the power of the Lord God was with Jesus, to heal. And this meant that his reputation was on the rise. Needy people were drawn to him, including a paralyzed man. Or more precisely, a paralyzed man was brought to Jesus by friends, carried on some sort of stretcher. Now, of course, this man's needs were great. To not have the use of your legs and possibly arms either was in those days even more devastating than it is today. You couldn't work, and there was no welfare safety net, no NHS, no disabled person's allowance, no carer support. A disabled, paralysed person was utterly dependent on the goodwill of those around them. Now, this man and his helpers faced an extra problem that day. So many people were pressing in on Jesus to hear him teach and to get help from him that the men and their disabled friend just couldn't get a look in. Verse 19. Finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. Such was their motivation to get their friend to Jesus that they showed great tenacity and invention. They went up onto that Mediterranean-style flat-roofed house, loosened the roof materials, and lowered their friend down so that the stretcher bed landed just in front of Jesus. Now you can imagine how different people would have reacted. The townspeople might have thought it was a bit of a cheek that they'd jumped the queue. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees might have thought it rather irreverent to interrupt someone in full flow about heaven. And the owners of the house, well, they might have been pretty annoyed and wondering if they were going to get reimbursed for having to get the local roofers in. But Jesus himself saw it differently. He saw what happened and wasn't simply impressed by the initiative of these friends in overcoming an obstacle, or even primarily their commitment to their friend in need. But rather, we read verse 20, and when he saw their faith, he spoke to them. See, Jesus is impressed that somehow this man and his friends could see that indeed Jesus really could help. They were determined to get to Jesus because they were, in some measure at least, relying on Jesus to give them what they longed for, the restoration of a damaged body. But what words does Jesus greet the man with as he arrives there by his feet? Verse 20, and when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. Now, isn't that, as people say these days, a bit weird? How might the disabled man and his friends have reacted? Well, you wouldn't be surprised if it was sins forgiven. But Jesus, we've come here to get a body healed. That's the real thing that we want. What we can touch and feel and see with our own eyes. That's what our friend needs to be happy. Now, Jesus seems to be implying to the disabled man and his friends, if all I do is heal his body, the happiness won't last because the roots of human discontent are deeper than your current problem. Jesus is getting to something very profound and deep about the human condition. I wonder if you or a friend have ever thought or said to yourself, if only I could get my deepest wish fulfilled, then I would be happy. Well, do you think that sort of statement is true? Well, the paralyzed man, his friends and the people looking on, knew of Jesus' reputation to heal. So they must have been hoping for Jesus to physically help the man. But then he talks about sins being forgiven. Now, they believed in sins. They knew that people had fallen out with God and had shown that in different ways, in the way that they acted and spoke and thought. They knew that sins were serious to a pure and perfect God because their forefathers had been instructed by God to perform animal sacrifices in the Jerusalem temple. Sacrifices which included the shedding of the animal's blood to show that forgiveness from God wasn't cheap. But there was something strange going on here. Forgiveness of sins from God was one thing. But here was a human teacher saying, man, your sins are forgiven you. Well, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were outraged. Verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, these religious leaders were right, weren't they? If anyone was going to do any forgiving, it had to be God. After all, it's him that is offended by sin. He is the one who would have to do any forgiving, surely. Now, thankfully, North Ferriby is a pretty low crime area, but I did hear how recently someone returned to their car one evening here on Church Road, only to find that a window had been smashed, and I think something taken from their seat. Now imagine if a few days later the police contacted the car owner and told them that they had caught the vandal and thief and that they were going to bring him round. The police officer then arrives with the offender in handcuffs and says to the criminal in front of the car owner, now then, I forgive you. Now how do you think the car owner might feel? Well, I reckon they'd say, and this is the polite version, thank you, officer, but frankly, what has forgiveness for damaging my car got to do with you? I am the one who's been wronged. If anyone is going to do any forgiving around here, it's surely not you, but me. Well, it's similar with God and sins, isn't it? How can a human being forgive offences against God? And yet Jesus didn't say, look, my friend, we all blow it. Nobody's perfect. So just take heart in that. No, instead, Jesus proclaimed that the sins of the paralyzed man were forgiven simply because he had pronounced it so. Well, not only was Jesus giving this man something vital, he was also saying something extremely significant about himself. Jesus was showing something of the true identity of his nature, who he really is. The Pharisees and the tax collectors, teachers of the law, were outraged at what they perceived to be blasphemy. A man claiming to do something that only God can do. But Jesus could read them like a book. Verse 22. When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And immediately he rose up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying or praising God. Now that is not something that happens every day. Not only does Jesus pronounce forgiveness as if he were God himself, he also restores the man's legs, and the once paralyzed man got up and set off for home with his stretcher under his arms, praising God for what he had done for him. Now what Jesus does here is packed full of importance for us as we seek to uncover the real Jesus, to see from first-hand eyewitness testimony who Jesus is and what he can do. See, Jesus, knowing what the religious leaders are thinking, explains that he is going to do the most important thing for this man. That is, wipe out his debts to God. And he's going to prove it by healing him. And he does. Now, it might be easier to make a claim in words to forgive sins. After all, who can prove it? It might be easier than to visibly perform a spectacular healing, because that can be seen with the eyes. But in fact, it is very hard for God to forgive because sin is so serious to him. Nonetheless, Jesus gave the man what he really needed, the forgiveness of his sins. And he illustrated he could do it by giving him what he had come for, healed legs. Now Luke, the author, tells us in his early chapters, in what we think of as the Christmas story, that when Jesus was born, The baby of Bethlehem was to be known as the Saviour, the Rescuer. He is the one who can bring forgiveness of sins and healing of the soul. Jesus' healing of this man's body is secondary. How important for us today to grasp that the most important thing is to receive forgiveness of our sins. The most important thing in life is to be made right with God. Well, forgiveness of sins is vital, something that is bound up with Jesus' death on the cross, as we remember this morning as we share bread and wine, something that we plan to learn more of in coming weeks in Luke's Gospel. But Jesus says he's going to do the visible thing of healing the man in order to demonstrate that he can do the internal, invisible thing of wiping out his debts to Almighty God. Now, as we've seen, in offering forgiveness and proving it with a spectacular healing, Jesus is pointing to who he really is. You know, when Old Testament religious leaders wanted to show that they were speaking and acting with God's authority, they had a formula, a form of words to make it clear. They would say, "Thus says the Lord," and then make their pronouncement. Well, Jesus, in his words, shows that he could speak with authority himself. Verse 24, he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home," which of course he did. Jesus explains to those shocked by what they thought was blasphemy, claiming to be God, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." You see, this man is like no other man. He is a man for sure, but no mere man. Here is one who has the authority of God himself. Power to heal, yes, but even more amazingly and wonderfully, power to forgive sins against God. Well, the religious leaders may have been offended, but the man himself and the ordinary people's reaction was very different. So Luke ends the section that we read, "And amazement seized them all. And they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, 'We have seen extraordinary things today.'" Now, our country and to some extent the world has been caught up in recent days in the questions of the status of Scotland. And behind it all has been the essential issue: who really has authority and why? Well, what we've begun to see as we've opened Luke's Gospel today is the beginning of answers to such questions about what is even more important than life in life than those who lead and run our countries. One-time atheist-turned-Christian writer Professor C.S. Lewis once wrote this: "Then comes the real shock. Suddenly there turns up a man who goes about talking as if he were God. He claims to forgive sins. He says he always existed. He says he's coming to judge the world at the end of time. And when you grasp that, you will see that what this man said was, quite simply, the most shocking thing that has ever been uttered by human lips." Well, how do we react to such claims? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of and about Jesus. And we pray that you would help us to see more clearly who he is, the one with authority who can even forgive sins. Please work these truths in our lives, we pray, for his sake. Amen.